Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sing to you this evening. And we pray that you'll be with us as we turn our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, would you remind us of the things we need to be reminded of as we look toward a new week before us? Would you help us to learn from you and rejoice in you? In Jesus' name. I thought about trying to, you know, find some connection to this morning's service in the things we are going to be talking about tonight, but I didn't know what Pastor Cantine was going to preach on until he did. So if you happen to find any connections, they weren't premeditated, but I think they're there. So look for them, perhaps, as we go along. Really, this evening, we're simply preaching on a text that I've wanted to think about for some time. It's in 2 Kings. I don't really know when I'm going to, you know, preach a sermon series through 2 Kings. I don't have any plans for that anytime soon, so we're going to go there just this evening, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a wonderful story of the leper Naaman and the prophet Elisha. This evening, I want us to read through most of the story. And I hope as we do that, we'll notice something of the humor in it. I think often as we read the Bible, we're not good at noticing things that the authors of the Bible were including that are funny. We don't think of the Bible that way, and so we perhaps miss it. I hope we'll see something of that this evening, and then I want us to particularly focus on Naaman's response when he's told to wash in the Jordan River. The salvation offered by the prophet of Israel seems too simple. Going to see that Naaman is offended by the simplicity of the salvation offered to him. From our perspective, God's offer of salvation is blessedly simple. May we lay hold of the salvation he's offered and not be offended by its simplicity. So let's start reading. We're going to really focus on just the first 14 verses. We'll read a little bit and stop as we go through the story. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. You know how the first sentence in any story is really important? That is a great first sentence. It sets the whole story, an introduction to this character. Naaman, the army commander for the king of Syria. Remember Syria, a neighboring country to Israel? Sometimes dominated by Israel. At this point in history, it seems like it's the more powerful country in that area. Naaman is honored, he's successful, he's impressive, and then we get that last little phrase, but he was a leper. You think, oh, there's a story already right in there. Great and honored, and yet stricken with this incurable disease. You remember when the Bible talks about leprosy, we don't know if it's exactly the same disease we call leprosy today, but it is incurable, it is repulsive, something that's isolating, lepers eventually forced to live on the outskirts of society. And we can imagine what Naaman would have felt to be someone who got this disease. We could think of his family, what that would mean for his little family unit, whatever that was. We can think of the king who rejoices in this commander and then is disappointed that he will eventually lose it. We get all of that drama. We're one verse in. Look at verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. She worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now. I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me." At the beginning of those verses, we have a tragic circumstance alluded to, this little slave girl who is captured from Israel. We're not going to hear anything else about her in this whole story. It's not like at the end, Naaman goes home and frees her or something. The only mention we get is this. She points Naaman to the true prophet. That's the tragedy in these verses, but do you hear the humor in them? Maybe this is just me. I don't know. Certainly wouldn't have seemed funny to the king of Israel at the time, but the thought of the king of Syria sending a letter to the king of Israel, "Here is my servant, heal him." That's funny to me, right? I mean, you imagine the king sending someone with a disease that we see as incurable. "Here's my servant with MS, heal him. Here's my servant with AIDS, heal him." I mean, the audacity of this is striking, certainly to the king of Israel. Also, the gift almost seems funny. I mean, it's 750 pounds of silver. How many mules does he have to bring along to carry just that part of the gift? And you'd look at it and you'd say, "Oh, great. You know, it's nice to have such an awesome gift, but it's an impossible demand." And if someone with an incurable disease came to the doctor and said, "Cure this disease for me," and the doctor said, "It's not curable." And he said, "But I'll give you money." Doesn't really matter how much money you give. It's an incurable disease. But we see that Elisha hears of the problem. Pick up again in verse 8. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You're thinking of the drama of this story. I think there's something amusing in that scene as well. The grand general showing up outside the prophet's house. And Elijah doesn't even show up. Not impressed by all the chariots and the horses. You'd expect him to come, you know, bowing, showing honor to this leader. And he just leaves a message. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Think of that prescription. It's just silly. Go and wash in the river 7 times. I think we see Naaman's response. There are nicer rivers in Damascus. There's nothing special about the Jordan. I've never seen the Jordan River. But I hear that it's not all that impressive. Apparently it averages 50 feet across. I don't know, like around here we'd call that a creek, right? What's this room? This room about 50 feet across? Horrible at judging distances, but I think I was going to pace it off before speaking here, but I think this room is about 50 feet across. You know, the Susquehanna River, now that's a river, right? This is a little tributary to that river. You know, at Harrisburg, this was the only place I could really find it, but at Harrisburg, the Susquehanna River is about a mile across. Any of you who haven't had, you know, math in a while, that's 5,280 feet, right? And that's what Naaman says. What's special about that river? Why washing it 7 times? What will 7 times do that 6 times wouldn't do? His prescription is just utterly arbitrary. Makes sense in some ways that Naaman is offended by this. I mean, he states his expectations. He wanted the prophet to come out. He wanted him to make a big deal. Specifically says he wanted him to pray over it, you know, wave his hands. I like that. He wanted him to wave his hands, do something cool. He's disappointed and humiliated, angry and ready to go home. That's where we get the final 2 verses we're looking at. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? As he actually said to you, wash and be clean." So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now verse 13 there, the argument of the servant. Sounds very different depending on your translation. I think this is one of the places where the original language maybe was spoken in a colloquial way, so different translations have arranged it differently. If you still have the NIV, if you're looking at that, it says, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed." I know the words are very different in those two translations, but I think you can see the same meaning there. Servant is saying, look, you would have done anything. You've come all this way. Yes, it seems silly, but it's certainly not hard. What do you have to lose? Just try it. whatever the phrasing is, it's good advice. Naaman washes and is cleansed. Now, if you know this story, you know that there is more to it. The prophet won't take any money. His servant ends up going behind his back to enrich himself. But I don't want to focus on those things. I want us to look at that chunk of the story. And as we continue, I want us to think briefly here about the simplicity of the salvation offered by God. And I want us to apply these things.